And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise be to Christ. I offer now our scripture lesson for the sermon in Matthew chapter 8, from verses 28 through 34, the word of the living God. And when Jesus had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, you Jesus, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now, a good way off from there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Heavenly Father, cause your word to shape us. Be present in power by your Holy Spirit, and may we show your name in all authority and glory, for such authority and glory belongs to you. We pray this through Jesus our Lord, and amen. You may be seated. Our passage today obviously includes quite a number of demons, and a lot of people run to that and they say, "That is amazing. We want to deal with that. We want to see what our Lord does there." The setting of our passage today, we shall hear this repeatedly, is on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. On the other side, not the west side, but on the east side, on the other side of the Jordan. And it's interesting that over the years, people, and we're talking for centuries now, they'll read something in the Bible and they'll say, "Well, there's no such place. There's no such place as that. That couldn't have happened, because in my wisdom, the Bible must be wrong, because there's no such place as Gergesa or Gadara. There's no such place." Well, it's interesting. In 1970, one writer calls it that great tool of biblical archaeology, the bulldozer, was doing some work on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, where this actually happened, and bumped into something. And so the bulldozer stopped, and other people with finer tools came in and started to move debris and sweep debris and dust debris. And what did they find? But they found a monastery and a basilica on a hill overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And it was a basilica with beautiful pavement. There's lovely pictures in this particular... this is a magazine, by the way. People used to receive magazines. is what it looks like. Beautiful pictures of this monastery and this basilica, this place of worship, with a place for items for worship, named after deacons. Anyway, outside of this, and down the hill a little bit, there's another enclosure where there's this large stone, and it looked like a prayer chapel. Well, the early church would commonly go to places that they believed wondrous works of Jesus had been performed, and they would say, you know what, Jesus has been here, let's make sure his people stay here, and we're going to build a place of worship here, and on we go. Well, 1970, that basilica was found, and it's commonly thought to be the place of what's called the swine miracle, this particular passage. Well, in 1985, well, and by the way, people still disputed it. They said, well, it's not a very large area. Where's this Gadara? By the way, they found pillars with the names like Gerges and things like that. It's always fascinating. But in 1985, the water level in the Sea of Galilee had gone so low, and what did they find? They found docks out there, a significant harbor that would have housed and serviced a very large region. It turned out to be the city of Gadara, the city of Gadara. So it's interesting. All of that's fascinating. Our passage today is in that area, and we know that Matthew chapter 8 and 9 is filled with Jesus' wondrous works, Jesus' miraculous deeds. And it's interesting, as we come to this passage, which we've just read, Jesus, in a sense, doesn't do anything. He's just there. He doesn't touch a leper. He doesn't raise up a paralyzed boy from a distance. He's just there, his presence. And as a matter of fact, his works are one word. He says one word. Jesus has dealt with the storm on the sea and will now deal with the storm within the souls of two men. They're still humans. They're still made in the image of God. Jesus calms the storm on the sea. He's going to calm the storm in their souls. When Jesus calmed the storm on the sea, you will recall his disciples were on the boat with him. Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves, and it becomes Lake Placid. It becomes still, silent. And that silence is broken by the voices of the disciples. They ask a question. Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? The response, the answer to that question, is given now in Matthew's gospel by two men who are demon-possessed. Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? It's Jesus, the Son of God. That's what the demons say. Who is this who stills the winds, the waves, the storms, and the sea? We know from Psalm 107... that it's the Lord who by a word causes the storms to rise up. Our Lord by a word causes the waves to rage. And we also saw in our passage that our Lord, Jesus Christ, by a word settled the sea. Here, the demons answer the question and they tell the truth. It's both accurate and odd. It's both accurate and odd. It's accurate in that they recognized, demon-possessed men recognized Jesus as the promised Messiah who has authority. It's odd in that this confession comes from demons. It's also odd that this is the first confession about who Jesus is in the gospel. And it comes from what them? Now, we could, like in our epistle reading today, call it, it is faith. The demons, they knew who Jesus was. They know who Jesus is. They had faith. We could call it impure faith in the sense of James chapter 2. The demons believe, pistuo, and they tremble. It's the faith of the devils. This is an accurate confession. It's not a confession of adoration or allegiance, other than a forced allegiance. They have to do whatever Jesus says. It's an accurate confession about Jesus and his authority. Our gospel lesson today, at Jesus' baptism, he was called the Son of God. And immediately after this, no surprise, the devil picks it up and says, oh, if you are the Son of God. Really, the Greek says, since you are the Son of God. It's not a doubt. So let's look at our passage today. And then a couple of points of application. We're going to walk through the passage. Verse 28. When he had come to the other side, they show up there. You will remember in verse 18, Jesus had given a command. They were on the Capernaum side of the Sea of Galilee. That's where Jesus had cleansed the leper, raised up the Roman servant's, the Roman soldier's servant, and had healed Peter's mother-in-law of her fever. He's on the dirt of that side of the Sea of Galilee, and he gives command, let's go to the other side, or let's go east. Let's go east. So they get in a boat and they do this. And Jesus and his disciples simply show up and all of this happens. It all breaks loose. They arrive on the other side of the Sea of Galilee in the country of the Gergesenes. Verse 28, Mark and Luke call this in the region of the Gadarenes. Now, by the way, some people say, see, even there the Bible is contradicting itself. No. Where do you live? North Texas. Where do you live? DFW. Where do you live? Fort Worth. Where do you live? Wedgwood. Is there any contradiction in that? When I was a little fella in Arizona, the Colorado River traveled down on the boundary of western Arizona, and there was a place out there in called Site 6. In the 1940s, right after the outbreak of World War II, there was a military training post with a couple of runways. And there would be practice runs in the desert of Arizona. It's called Site 6. Old-timers, when I was there as a little guy, they'd still refer to that area as Site 6. Now, somebody goes there today in Lake... And by the way, it was on a peninsula. So this jut of dirt that goes out into the Colorado River. So as the Colorado River is coming down, there's this jut or this thumb of earth that goes out. And it was a peninsula because it's connected to the rest of the earth, rest of the land. Well, when Robert McCulloch bought the London Bridge in the 1960s from England, because it was falling down, you've heard that song. He had the London Bridge built on dry land. And then, so the London Bridge was built on dry land, and then he had the dirt dug out, and it became a channel. So the peninsula became an island. And so in those days, you could refer to it as Site 6. If somebody said the peninsula, if somebody said the island, or if somebody said Lake Havasu City, it all meant the same thing. The Bible is very normal in this way. It's very human. It's very much like us. Gadara, Gergesenes. And by the way, on the other side of the River Jordan, on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, you'll remember your biblical history that's where the tribes of Reuben, Gad, for Gadara, and the half-tribe of Manasseh were given land. And so that was the region of Gad over there. So it makes sense that it could be called Gadara. All right. Now, this place had become mostly Grecian, mostly Greek. It wasn't very Jewish anymore. And we should know that by the herd of swine. We should know that. This area also had another name. It was a Greek name. Decapolis. Deca, 10, Polis, city. It was the region of the 10 cities. So the region actually started to have a Greek name because it had a Greek feel. That's what's going on. Jesus and his disciples show up on the other side. Why does he go over there? Well, it was originally part of the kingdom of Israel. The king should go over there. Well, it's a predominantly unclean region now. It's mostly Gentile. Oh, and by the way, it's as if the people who had some memory of being of the covenant people of God, that was just a foggy, vague memory. You know, the prophet Isaiah actually speaks of this. In Isaiah 65, let me read this to you and see if you can connect all the dots here. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. Out to the outsiders. I have stretched out my hands all day to a rebellious people, that is to his own people, who walk in a way that is not good. What? How are God's own people not walking in a way that's not good? They walk according to their own thoughts. These are a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of bricks, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels. Our Lord comes to a region, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, so he shows up over there to the other side. Another point, still in verse 28, two men meet Jesus. How would you like to meet Jesus? These men meet Jesus. Earlier, two would-be disciples come up and approach Jesus. I'm going to follow you wherever you go. Really, there's going to be distress. Guess what happens? Another man says, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead, because he's going to go face people that are living among the dead. These men are demon-possessed. They are ruled by demons. If you read Mark's gospel, there's at least 1,000 demons. One guy says, what is your name? He says, our name is Legion, for we, me, I am many. It's complete insane language. I, we, me, us, it, legion. And the text comes across that way in Mark's gospel. Thousands. They're completely controlled. So they're living in and among the tombs. They are death dwellers. They were exceedingly fierce, our text says. They were strong. They were powerful. They were fearful. They were violent like the storm at the sea. Now we've got the storm on land, men made from the dirt of the earth. It's all raging. And the road was closed, by the way. End of verse 28. No one could pass that way. You get the idea. Some people show up from the sea, from the lake, and who meets them? These crazed. And by the way, they're also naked. They're naked. They're powerful, strong. Verse 29, they arrive, and we need to hear this word. Suddenly, it's like this. They arrive and pow. All of this took place upon Jesus' arrival. Verse 29, and suddenly, right away, they cry out. By the way, they're screaming. They're shouting. We'd expect this out of demons. And you know what they're screaming and shouting? Why are you meddling with us? What do we have to do with you? What do you have to do with us? You, Son of God. Why are you bothering us? This is a bit of a challenge. It's not really a question. It's a bit of a question. And the demons are accurate. Jesus is the Son of God. What's the Son of God? They knew. By the way, who's the first Son of God in the Bible? Adam. Here's the last Adam. Who's another Son of God? Israel. Israel is my son. The book of Exodus says, my firstborn. Who is this? Demons know this. Here comes the one taking the place of Israel. He's taking the place of his people. Well, who else is the Son of God? Psalm 2 says that the king is the Son of God. So the demons recognize last Adam, the one taking the place of his people, and the king. He's got authority. It's interesting to note that the demons are a bit more accurate about Jesus than many in Israel were at the time. Then they have another question. Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now, O Son of God? What does that mean? Well, obviously they expect torment. The demons know what's coming. They expect torment. And what can you say about this? Have you come here to torment us before the time? There's a number of suggestions on this. I think they're all pretty good. I think they all fit together. The first one is the whom. Why did you come? Yeah, I thought your ministry was to the Jews. Why are you out here in a Gentile, a Greek-y area? Next is location. You know, why here? I thought you were going to be over there. So first of all is the kind of the who or the whom. The second one is the where. Why here? And the third one is when. We expected this in the future. What's going on now? Why are you giving a hint of this now? Because it's all about the ministry of Jesus. He's the king of every nation, so he's going to go everywhere. And he's going to overthrow all evil. Even the evil that scares us crazy. They recognize Jesus' authority. So a couple of questions. Why are you meddling with us? And have you come to torment us before the time? How does Jesus answer? What does he say? Right. He doesn't answer. Sounds of silence. Demon-possessed men were screaming their questions. They're raging, and Jesus is silent. They knew they were in trouble. So they make an appeal. But first, before their appeal, let's take a look at the setting. There's a herd of pigs eating. The Bible says that they were a good way off. In verse 30, questions are asked, Jesus is silent. What were the disciples doing? What would you have been doing? You're hearing, you see these two guys, crazy, powerful, naked, screaming at Jesus, and he stands there. Pigs. So the demons begin to beg. Implore, parakaleo. Lord, if you're going to cast us out, literally, it's if you're going to throw us out, which is what they were. We're going to throw you out. If you're going to throw us out, let us go into the swine. This is not because pork is bad. This is not what makes pork unclean in the Old Testament. That wasn't the issue at all. Why? The demons needed to be in some kind of body. Doesn't mean they couldn't be bodiless, because there was a period of time when they went from the two men into the pigs. And by the way, some people suggest that was about 6 miles away. Probably not. It's probably just up the hill. If you look at this map and these pictures, you can see, yeah, right up the hill there. We can see what's going on. They wanted to be in a body. Perhaps the biggest reason why the demons wanted to go into the pigs is because demons are always destructive. They hate creation. They will oppose the Creator and His works. What do we have here? Jesus the Creator and His works. Third, most importantly here now, they needed permission. They needed permission. Once again, the demons recognize Jesus' authority. Next, take a look at verse 32. And Jesus said to them, go. One little word. Greek, hupago. Hupago. Get. Screaming, frothing, raging. In contrast to the demoniacs, there was no shouting, no screaming, just one word. And by the way, contrary to many notions of exorcism, and we all have these notions because of movies and literature, contrary to many notions of exorcisms, there is no incantation here, no special word order, not even a prayer. Jesus doesn't even pray. He just says, go. One word, one little word shall fell him. Martin Luther used that phrase in his hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, regarding our ancient foe. One little word shall fell him. In Heiko Obermann from the University of Arizona, Heiko Obermann's book on Luther, A Man Between God and the Devil, he has this to say. Regarding Luther, without a recognition of Satan's power, belief in Christ is reduced to an idea about Christ. And Luther's faith becomes a confused delusion that people think is just keeping in tenor with his time. Luther said, no. I believe Christ and I believe what he dealt with. Again, modern wisdom is going to say, couldn't be that. Heiko Obermann goes on, Luther, unlike any theologian before or after him, was able to disperse with the fog of witches' sabbaths and sorcery and show the adversary for what he really was, violent toward God and man and the world. To make light of the devil is to distort faith. Quote, the only way to drive away the devil is through faith in Christ by saying, and this was on Luther's desk, I have been baptized. I am a Christian. Because the devil will lie. Who are you? Who do you think you are if you're the Son of God? They went out immediately. They obeyed. The demons obeyed like this. Right into the herd of pigs. And then again, here's this word, suddenly. The idea, suddenly. The whole herd rushed and ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And then they died in the water. We're going to give you some water. This will be the water of death. Next, what the keepers of the herd do? The keepers of the herd took off and told. They ran away and reported. Verse 33. And those who kept them fled, and they went into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the language says, to the demon-possessed. I got to tell you about this. What did they see? Did they see demons? Well, they certainly saw the effect of the demons on the pigs. By the way, what's the effect of evil? Wait, have you seen evil? What's the effect of evil? We've seen it. Well, in this region, they would have known about the demoniacs. They apparently even knew about the change in them. Picture it this way. Go back to the archaeology and the water levels in the Sea of Galilee. Consider this. If there's a harbor down close there by the Sea of Galilee, it was a large harbor serving the city of Gadara. And there are swine herders up the hill. And they know that down closer toward the city, there's a cemetery, a tomb yard. And they know who's living in the tomb yard, the naked demoniacs. So here they are up on the hill, tending to their herds by day and night, and they know the show. They see the boats coming in. They likely even saw the storm on the sea. Something came out of... What happened to that storm? And look, here comes a boat. Let's watch this. They disembark. Let's watch. What's going to happen? They know what's going to happen because they know who lives down there. Next thing you know, the naked guys come out screaming, yelling, hollering. And one man stands there, and his disciples are standing there as well, witnessing the whole thing. And the next thing you know, the demoniacs are different. And the next thing the herdsmen know is their herds are different. And the violence of the men, there's now a violence in the herd. By the way, in Mark's gospel, the description is this. After meeting Jesus, Mark focuses on one man, one of the two, and says that this person was now clothed. Let's put some clothes on this guy. He's seated at the feet of Jesus, and he's in his right mind. The swine are now violent. And you know me, as I'm a Bible reader, I tend to wonder about the soundtrack of this. What would the volume of the shrieking and the squealing have been like? So the herd of swine take off, and then the herdsmen take off. They get out of there. Would this happen to them? They go to the city and they tell what they saw. And by the way, witnessing is sometimes like this. People who don't even agree with what the Lord is doing will see. They will even disagree. And it's still the truth. They take off. And verse 34 says, "And behold, take a look. The whole city came out to meet Jesus." Same word of the demoniacs coming to meet Jesus. Now the city comes out to meet Jesus. The city begs Jesus to leave. That's the same word that the demons use. They beg Jesus, "Can you send us into the pigs?" Now the city begs Jesus, "Could you leave? Can you get out of here?" It's interesting to note that they do not want Jesus around. Why? Two men who were terrorizing the region are made whole, and they want Jesus gone. Welcome to the accusations against the Christian faith. "Oh, you're doing what? You're doing good. Oh, but you're messing everything else up. You do what with your children? You do what kind of a church? You believe that about..." Why did the city want Jesus to leave? Was it fear that they might become demon possessed? Was it because they lost revenue and their diet is now messed up? The health of those two men didn't compare with the wealth that they were going to lose. Is it possible that Jesus changes one's economic status? Perhaps it's just that Jesus messes things up. Well, let's conclude. One word to begin with, and the word is authority. Authority. We go from Jesus calming the storm on the sea to Jesus calming the storm within these two men. In this, we see his power and authority over nature and over supernature, what's sometimes called supernatural. It's all under the Lord's control. He's super. He's above it all. By the way, we don't expect either. We don't expect someone to be able to get up from a nap and rebuke the winds and the sea and have it result in a great calm. We don't expect this. From Mark's gospel, we know that Jesus said two words to the winds and the sea. He said, "Silence and still." That's what he said. Silence. Shh. Still. If we were there and we saw this happen, we would be like the disciples and we would be terrified. Who can this be that even the wind and the seas obey? Nor do we expect anyone to be able to stay calm in the face of demons. Being approached and questioned by demons. We don't expect someone to stay calm when being approached. To just stand there and to stay silent. Furthermore, we do not expect someone to calmly speak to raging and frothing, violent, naked, demon-possessed men. And then to only address the demons, not the men. And to say to the demons, "Go. Get." We all likely have some picture of what goes on during, dare we call this an exorcism? It's the common term. We expect volume and raised voices, some yelling and commanding and demanding and arguing. Perhaps some kind of battle between Gandalf and the Balrog. You cannot pass or you shall not pass. That's what we tend to expect. We expect the violence and the rage, but we expect it during the exorcism. The only violence and rage here is before Jesus throws the demons out of the men. This puts things into perspective. Who is our Lord? Instead of conjuring and contortions, hand motions, or even prayers, Jesus simply says, go. The demons, in the presence of Jesus, know that their time is up. Why are we filled with fear? The demons in the presence of Jesus know that their time is up. They know that they are on borrowed time. They, like their master Satan, who when before the Lord and accusing Job, they know they needed permission to do anything. Yet they always pretend to be high up on the food chain. The presence of Christ deals with demons and death. Wherever Jesus appears, there is a manifestation of God's judgment. Wherever Jesus appears, there is a manifestation of God's judgment. Do we see that in our Lord? Jerome said this, in the presence of the Savior, the demons are tormented. And we tend to back up and go, well, no, there's like this black dog and this white dog. There's this strong here and this strong there. That's not ever found in the Bible. Frederick Dale Bruner said this. He wrote this, the brute fact of the presence of Jesus is a preliminary exorcism. Just his presence. That writer goes on, a church just sitting there on the block, a disciple just sitting there in the office, the word just being explained there in the Sunday school class, all these by their simple existence announce and in some deep ways project the exercising power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He also says simply teaching the word of Jesus exercises. The presence of the Lord. Who is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Let's take a look at something that may be the most fearful thing that you could ever imagine. And let's give him a buddy. Let's have two of them. And let's strip them of all their clothing. And let's give them power over chains. And let's allow them to break rocks and make them look so fearful. And our Lord says, go. That's wondrous. Oh, and the last point I'd like to leave. So that's authority. The very last point I'd like to leave you with is this. It's very simple. It's care. Our Lord's care for his own. We fret and fume over nature and other things that we have no control over and we don't know. There is real evil. We still have an ancient foe. And it's beautiful to see that our Lord cares for his own. And he provides for his own. And he does so, not just with his word, but as the word. Why did Jesus go over there? Because he came to seek the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They once bore his name. Are they on a path of apostasy? Are they on a path of departing? I love the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ will go into the midst of darkness and death. Indeed, death, because he loves his own. It's wondrous. To God be the glory, great things he has done. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.